Well, let me encourage you to turn in your Bible to this passage that we have just read from Revelation. So we're back in Revelation, and we're almost at the end. And what an end it is. Or maybe I should more accurately say, what a beginning. Because these last two chapters of the Apocalypse, or Revelation, these last two chapters speak of the glories of what is yet to be. And that indeed is an encouraging thought. Much of this Apocalypse has described, we have learned and thought about over this past year. Much of it has described literally in apocalyptic or fantastic language and terms the struggles of life and the battles of life with the world and the flesh and the devil. And yet in the midst of it, we have seen that overarching and wonderful theme that the Lamb wins, the Lamb wins. And chapters 19 and 20 have spoken about the defeat of the beast and the false prophet and Satan himself. And the judgment has come upon them, and they have been cast into the lake of burning sulfur. The judgment has taken place, and the final act, if you like, of this tragic fallen tale is about to be seen in the consummation. And when I say that the final act, you could also say that it is the opening act of a new and glorious story. Chapters 21 and 22 of Revelation is, if you like, our text, and we'll look at that, God willing, over the next couple of evenings on a Sunday. But tonight I literally want to confine myself to the opening words of Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. The first thing to say is that this has been an understated and maybe even misunderstood theme. Let me quote the words of Wayne Grudem. Some of you may know his name. He says this: Christians often talk about living with God in heaven forever. But in fact, the biblical teaching is richer than that. It tells us that there will be new heavens and a new earth, an entirely renewed creation, and we will live with God there. So maybe it's not so much that we go to heaven, but that heaven comes to us. Can I quote the late James Phillip, whom I often quote? James Phillip said this. He said, it used to be the fashion in theological circles to speak of heaven as a state rather than a place. To speak of it as an actual place was regarded as crude and literalistic, but unfortunately, it is wide of the mark as far as biblical teaching is concerned. As a matter of fact, the idea of heaven as a state of mind rather than a place owes its origin more to Greek philosophy than to the New Testament. And he speaks about high time for us to get back to a biblical materialism of a world to come back into its own. And so tonight we are talking about a new heaven and a new earth. And as I say, this is a theme that has sometimes been neglected and understated. To such an extent that Edward Donnelly, some of you may know his name, Reformed Presbyterian minister and very excellent teacher, written a very helpful book called Heaven and Hell. And Teddy Donnelly says this. He says about this whole theme that it sounds like heresy to some who are hearing it for the first time. They've never really thought very much about it. The word that's used in the original here, when it speaks about I saw a new heaven and a new earth, implies that it will be new, but not altogether other as compared to the one that we're in. The Bible seems to teach that it will be the same heaven and the same earth, but gloriously and wonderfully renewed and rejuvenated and regenerated. Some Christians subscribe to the view that the current heaven and earth will be completely annihilated, in a sense, completely put out of existence altogether, basing that on some words from 2 Peter. But actually, the Reformed Church has not held to that view. We believe that, yes, there will be a huge and mega change to this current universe and this earth, but that the universe and the earth that we're in will not be completely done away with. But God will actually renew and rejuvenate the one that we are in. Donald MacLeod, whose name, whose words I have quoted in today's bulletin, in a very excellent little book called A Faith to Live By, says this: one day God will recreate the whole universe. There will be a great moment of regeneration, a moment of new birth for the cosmos itself, when the God who made the world will pull it apart. In its place, he will call into being a new universe, one which is a continuation of the old world, but yet is radically and splendidly different. You see, it's the same understanding that we have in the Bible, that whenever Christ, after he was crucified and after he was raised again and he appeared, it was the same Christ, but a different body. The Christ had not been completely annihilated. He was still the Christ, same person, but in a different body. And indeed, in 1 Corinthians, it speaks about our new resurrection bodies being completely new, and yet they are still us. It is you and me, but with a completely new resurrection body. And it's the same, this theme of the new heaven and the new earth. Why is this truth about a new heaven and a new earth important? Well, let me just mention a few things that I hope will stir your heart and give you a deeper desire to look into these things. First of all, can I suggest tonight that it enriches our understanding of the life to come? If I was to ask you the question, and I'm not expecting you to give me the answer at this moment, what do you think you will do in heaven? What do you think you will do? What comes into your mind? Have you an image of singing in a choir continually? Or strumming a harp? Not being in any way disrespectful or flippant about these things, but I'm just interested. I wonder what you think you will do for eternity. Yes, of course, we will primarily worship and be in awe of the God who has brought us there. That goes almost without saying, but let me say it. But there is evidence here of more. You see, the Bible teaches that we will have new resurrection bodies. We will not just be, as it were, spirits floating about somewhere. We will have new resurrection bodies. The Bible has a very strong theme, and the Judeo-Christian way of thinking has a very strong theme about the importance of the body, material things. It was the Greeks that wanted to get rid of the body. But the Bible has a very strong theme about the importance of the body, and we will have new resurrection bodies. Can I suggest to you tonight, if you haven't thought about it, that in the new heaven and the new earth there will be much to do. There will be much to explore. You and I, along with all the Church of Jesus Christ, will serve and work will not be a drudgery. We will do these things in ways unimagined. And again, let me just read these words. I think I had them, and they were some of the words that were in the bulletin earlier. Bearing the image of the heavenly, we shall explore, colonize, serve, keep, and enhance our magnificent environment. Not only the Creator, but the creation too will be an object of wonder. It will challenge our intellects, fire our imaginations, and stimulate our industry. The scenario is a thrilling one, brilliant minds and powerful bodies in a transformed universe. With energy, dexterity, and athleticism here undreamed of, we shall explore horizons beyond our wildest imaginings. There's something to lift the spirits on a wet January evening. There will be no evenings like that in the new heavens and the new earth. And yes, even if you say to yourself, well, that's just the words of a man, and maybe he has exaggerated, and what does he know anyway? There is definitely what we're saying here tonight, evidence from the Word of God, new resurrection bodies, a new heaven and a new earth. So it really expands and broadens our imaginations as regards what we will do in the life to come. I'm sure we will sing. You might say, well, I'm not a singer. Well, you'll be a singer there. But I'm sure we will do more than sing. We will serve and do lots of things in ways unimagined. So that's an encouraging thought. But here's a second thought. It not only enriches our understanding of the life to come, but it enriches our understanding of many of the passages in the Old Testament. I want to just remind you of some of the Old Testament prophecies and show how this truth of a new earth puts fresh light upon them. So, for example, here's a couple. Isaiah 65, it's pretty obvious. See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Isaiah chapter 11, let me read it to you. The wolf will lie with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. The young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Have you ever read those verses and wondered, how on earth can that happen? When will that happen? How will this happen? Well, let me suggest to you tonight that it's a picture of a new heaven and a new earth where these things will be. One other example, and we've just been singing about it, Isaiah chapter 2. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. A new heaven, a new earth, a completely changed world with no sin, no war, no disease, no sickness, no cancer, no disputes. It's a new heaven and a new earth. And keeping the doctrine of the new earth in mind opens up the meaning of different portions of the Old Testament in new ways. And so I ask you to prayerfully consider this and think about this and prayerfully search the scriptures about these things. So tonight, as we think of this new heaven and a new earth, it enriches our understanding of the life to come. It enriches our understanding of some of the Old Testament prophecies. And it enriches our understanding, can I suggest, of the purposes of God. It was John Murray, Professor John Murray, who came from the Highlands of Scotland and spent much of his life teaching as a professor of theology in the United States of America. And he wrote a number of quite famous books, one of them entitled Redemption Accomplished and Applied. And he said this, there's this lovely little sentence towards the end of the book where he says, he's speaking about the theme of glorification and how the wonderful theme of the gospel, that God awakens people and God saves people and God brings people into his church. And God justifies people, and God sanctifies people, and ultimately, God glorifies his people. And there's this wonderful little sentence at the end of this book, which has four words, and the four words are, glorification has cosmic proportions. Glorification has cosmic proportions. And you might say, well, those are big words. What does that actually mean? Well, I'll tell you what it means. It means that sometimes our understanding of what God is doing is far too small, far too limited, far too restricted. You see, if God is God, then he is boundless in his love and in his work. And yes, the purposes of God revolve around the redeeming of his people through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we are here, and shortly we will gather around the table of the Lord, and we will remember more than anything else the redeeming blood of Jesus and how he was crucified on that cross, and how his body was broken and his blood was shed that our sins might be washed away. And at the very center of the gospel is that message. But let me remind you that God's purposes are also to redeem not only a people, but to redeem this entire creation, to redeem this fallen world. The total work of Christ is nothing less than to redeem this entire creation. And to quote a theologian, Anthony Heukema, he said this, that this purpose of redeeming the whole of creation will not be accomplished until God has ushered in the new earth, until paradise lost has become paradise regained. Folks, it is a glorious and a big theme. And it is to our detriment if we do not reflect upon this glorious theme of a new heaven and a new earth. You see, there is coming a day when God will not only have ultimately redeemed his people, but he will redeem this whole creation. He will restore what is broken. He will put back together what sin has destroyed, and even creation itself. And in Romans 8, it speaks, to use the words paraphrased by J.B. Phillips, it speaks of creation standing on its tiptoes, looking forward to the day when God will restore all things. Folks, do you see this? Catch a vision of this, and it will not only fire your minds, but stir your wills. And let me suggest tonight that when you see this, no matter what the problems that we may have and the struggles that we have, and they are real and ongoing, and daily battles with temptation and daily struggles with sadness and daily struggles with many different things, allow this theme to lift your heart. And tonight, this passage, and we have only touched on it, it enlarges and it expands our vision. What an encouraging truth, as I've already said, but I say it again, what an encouraging truth on a cold, wet January evening. Wasn't it worth leaving the fire to come and to reflect on this? And as we come now in a moment to the Lord's table, we come to remember the one who made it all possible, the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who gave of himself sacrificially that we might be saved, that we might be part of this, that we might one day be part of this new heaven and this new earth, that we might one day have this new resurrection body, that we might one day explore this new heaven and this new earth and serve and work and worship in ways that are beyond our imagining. I don't know about you, but that's just glorious beyond words. We gather tonight to remember him. He made it all possible. And to commune with him and one with the other. And to anticipate, do this in remembrance of me until he comes. Until the consummation. Until the end. Continue to do this. It is truly good to be here. It is good to think about these things. It is good to allow the Spirit of God to touch our hearts. And it's my prayer that as we think about these things, that no matter what the problems we may be facing and the uncertainties that we may be facing, that we will be able to say truly and wonderfully, you know what? The best is yet to be. And to keep everything in perspective, to keep the problems in perspective, to keep the struggles in perspective, and also to go out into, as we think of the theme this morning, let your light shine, to go out into this dark world and to bear witness to the gospel. I think there are many people who don't have this understanding of what we're talking about tonight at all. They don't understand this. They don't see it. Many people are rejecting something that they don't even understand. Many people are rejecting an understanding of the gospel that's their own understanding. It's their own little gospel. but it's not the glorious gospel that we're preaching. How would anyone reject this? Why would you reject this? So let's try and spread the word. Let's try and encourage others. Let's try and draw others in. Let's try and reach others. Let's try and witness to others. Let's try and be what we claim to be, that we might see others won for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And may God bless this word to our hearts. And we are going to sing this lovely communion hymn of invitation. We come as guests, invited when Jesus bids us dine, his friends on earth united, to share the bread and